Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 6th day of September, 2017. I'm delighted to have my most recent former pastor back on the program today. Pastor Mark Grimaldi, who is one of two pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, which is located in Merrick, New York. And today we're going to be addressing, I believe, a very important theme, the importance of Calvinism for biblically faithful evangelism, what it prevents and what it preserves. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Pastor Mark Grimaldi.
It's great to be here, Chris. Thank you.
My pleasure, and in studio with me again is my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor.
And it's really good to be here for this subject.
And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and please give us your first name, at least your city and state and your country of residence. If it makes you feel more comfortable, you can remain anonymous, but please only do so if it regards a personal and private question. Perhaps you disagree with your own pastor on the issue of the Calvinist-Arminian debate, or perhaps you disagree with your own spouse, or there's some other reason that you are compelled not to identify yourself. We will oblige, and we will accommodate your request and allow you to remain anonymous. But please, if it's not private and personal, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Well, I think an overview or a summary might be helpful. This may seem redundant, knowing my audience, because I believe most of my audience is Calvinist in some degree, but not all of them are. I do get emails with questions from my guests from people from varying backgrounds. But if you could give a brief summary of what Calvinism is to begin with, because obviously you immediately will have people saying, well, that's the doctrines of men, namely John Calvin. Why would else would you call yourself a Calvinist if it's found in the Bible and that kind of a thing? Just a summary of that, if you will.
Yeah. Let me just say this first, that John Calvin, by the way, is his teachings and all the work that he's done far exceeds the 5 points of Calvinism, which we would look at when we think of the idea of being a Calvinist. We tend to think of the 5 points. But it's worth noting that his work, it really is what's laid the groundwork for most of our systematic theologies today, and his Calvin's institutes have been such a tremendous influence on many throughout the world and throughout history through the Reformation, the Puritans, and so on. So he really is so much broader than just the 5 points. However, that said, we tend to think of Calvinism when we say, are you a Calvinist, are you Arminian? We think of the 5 points of Calvinism. That's the bit where the big debate lies, in those 5 points. And the 5 points, we tend to think of them in the acronym TULIP is one of the best ways to remember what those 5 points are. And the TULIP, the T in TULIP stands for total depravity, which speaks of the nature of man because of the fall, saying that his condition is such that he is depraved in all of his parts. Not that he is incapable of doing anything good, but that everything in man is affected by the fall. He is depraved in every part of his being. And then the next letter in the acronym in TULIP is the U for unconditional election, which speaks of God electing his people before the foundation of the world, not based on any condition that they would fulfill. It's not God looking down the tunnels of time, seeing who would choose him and who would not, because if God were to do that based upon our choice, then he would choose no one. So he actually elects a people for himself based upon his own wisdom and grace and his own being and character. And then the L is what we would call limited atonement, or even better, perhaps prefer to say particular redemption, but it doesn't work with the word tulip unless you want to say tupip. So limited atonement is that Christ died for a specific people, for those whom the Father has elected before time. He died for those people and only those people. And so in one sense, we can say it's particular because everyone that he died for, those particular people will be saved. It will be, his atonement will be successful to the fullest extent, but it's limited in the sense that in its scope, it's not intended to cover or to pay for the sins of all people, just for his elect. The I in the 5 points in the acronym is irresistible grace, which speaks of the work specifically of the Holy Spirit, who applies the salvation that Christ has merited on the cross to his people by bringing them to faith in Christ. He quickens them. He brings them to he regenerates them unto the truth, so that they willingly come, desire to come to God, and will not resist that grace. And it's not that they are kicking and screaming and I don't want to come, as people would say, well, they're coming against their will. It's that God changes the heart. He opens the eyes and shows them the truth. And when he pours out his love upon them and his grace, they will irresistibly, they will want to come, and they will definitely come to him to receive salvation freely in Christ. And then finally, the last of the acronym, the last letter is the P, which is for the perseverance of the saints, which speaks of the fact that those who are truly saved will persevere to the end. They will manifest the fact that they have been saved, that God has elected them, that Christ has died for them, that they have been irresistibly awakened by the Holy Spirit. They will manifest that by their persevering to the end, by their remaining faithful until the end of their lives. So that kind of sums up, those 5 points would sum up in a brief sense what we think of as Calvinism. But again, he is a lot broader than those 5 points as well.
I'm sorry, Pastor Mark, were you saying something?
let me repeat that. Let me explain that again.
Reverend Buzz Taylor has something to say.
I just want to save our listeners a little bit of time because I wasted a lot of time when I got my first copy of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. I remember opening up eagerly looking for the 5 points, and I could not find them.
Because they arose later as a result of the Remonstrance.
Yes, because John Calvin didn't even write the 5 points of Calvinism.
Right.
He didn't even know what they were. He never heard them.
But during the Remonstrance, the defenders of Calvinism, yes, they gleaned from him to develop the acronym.
Yeah.
Yes.
And they were actually responding to the 5 points of Arminian.
Well, yeah, and that's what I was kind of hoping that Mark would explain a little bit of, was that, you know, it came the generation later.
Right. Wouldn't you say that you could summarize those 5 points there's two ways that I like to summarize them personally. I don't know if you remember, Pastor Mark, the Voice of Sovereign Grace program.
Yes.
And that was, for our listeners who aren't familiar with that, that was a program that I developed in the 1990s originally that featured 5 different Reformed churches who each hosted a night of the program, Monday through Friday, where a sermon of theirs was featured in the half-hour program. And during the opening announcements, I summarized what the doctrines of sovereign grace are by saying that God alone saves sinners because sinners cannot even help save themselves. Isn't that an accurate summary of those teachings?
Yeah, that's a great summary of it, Chris. It really is. That's what it comes down to. God is the one who does the whole work from beginning to end. And I look at it this way, too. Anything positive that we do is a work of God. Anything negative that we do in our sin belongs to us. But yes, absolutely correct.
And the other way I summarize it is that God does not try to do anything. Whatever he intends to do, he accomplishes.
to the fullest. That's exactly it. He's not there weeping, you know, just hoping that people will respond to the message that he sent out and what he's done in the brutal crucifixion and the pouring out his wrath upon his son. He's not hoping. It's already settled. I mean, it's guaranteed. He will accomplish and is accomplishing every single detail of what he has planned from the beginning.
Right. Well, one of the reasons I wanted to do this topic or speak on this topic with you today, the importance of Calvinism for biblically faithful evangelism, what it prevents and what it preserves, is because we who are theologically reformed or Calvinist or believers in the doctrines of sovereign grace or the doctrines of free grace, although that last term, unfortunately, has been adopted by a group of professing Christians that don't believe in the necessity of repentance. So that once wonderfully accurate Calvinistic label, free grace, has been polluted with false teaching identified with it today. But we who are in the camp of Calvinism are usually, when it comes to the issue of evangelism, we're usually on the defensive. And today I wanted us to be on the offensive, and I know we'll be offensive to a lot of people listening, but we are usually reacting or responding to the accusations of those outside of Calvinism regarding things like Calvinism kills evangelism, it kills a passion for reaching the lost, it kills a love for the lost. There's all kinds of accusations that the Arminian or the non-Calvinist, that could also include Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, a lot of Christendom outside of Reformed theology would make accusations of all kinds. But today I wanted to take the offensive about why an evangelism or why an effort in evangelism is sorely lacking and is in fact unbiblical and even anti-biblical at times if it is not driven by Calvinistic theology, which we, of course, believe is purely biblical theology. It's only a nickname to call it Calvinism. And I know that there are even Calvinists who disagree with using labels like that. But, you know, for the sake of clarity and abbreviation, I don't have any problem with calling things Calvinist or Calvinism. Otherwise, I would have to be describing in detail what I stand for every time I mention, you know, the doctrines of grace or something, and I think it's a good nickname. Spurgeon thought it was a good nickname, so that's fine with me. For instance, let's start with what it prevents. I think that if you believe in the doctrines of sovereign grace and apply them to your evangelism, because obviously somebody who's reformed may not even be consistent in his evangelism, his or her evangelism. They may be reformed by name, and they may even be a reformed pastor, but they may use non-reformed or even Arminian methodology, either consciously or unconsciously, when they're evangelizing. But if you're consistent as a Calvinist when you're evangelizing, one of the things you're going to be doing is not using man-made methodology for reaching the lost, because Arminians very often tend to be pragmatic, and they will use creativity and inventiveness because they think that their clever ideas and novel concepts will perhaps convince a lost person of the truth, believing that they, with their cleverness and giftedness and even biblical faithfulness in the actual teachings of the Bible, they think that they themselves can convince, theoretically, any person on the face of the earth of the truth. Now, isn't that a danger when we delve into the realm of pragmatism?
Yeah, Chris. In fact, if God has a specific means of saving people, right, which we know to be in the correct proclamation of the gospel, then developing any other means or adding to his means is ultimately going to frustrate, right, or compromise, or can compromise the gospel. Now, God in his grace, don't get me wrong, he uses, as we know the expression, he uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. He's used many Arminians throughout history, of course, to give the gospel, and people have been saved through their testimony, and that's because the gospel is there.
Yes.
However, it can be, and oftentimes is shrouded by all kinds of techniques and seven steps of you know, different kinds of steps that people have to take, and trying to get people just to repeat a prayer or just different ways that we try to get people to fit into a certain mold. That we think if we do that, that automatically that will make them saved. And so it's a danger because it's as you said, it's man-made. It puts the dependency upon people being saved on us, that burden on us, and no one can be saved through that means. Again, God is gracious. He still uses the gospel even when it has those kinds of trappings surrounding it. For his glory and his grace, he does do that, but it definitely is a hindrance. It's the best thing is to preach the unadulterated gospel, depending upon God's work, trusting in him to accomplish his work, and us being willing to be the vehicle or the messenger that carries the message, which alone can bring salvation. As we know, the gospel is foolishness, right? The message is foolishness.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1:21.
Right, exactly. It's foolish. It's foolishness. It's the foolishness of how God saves. It seems foolish in the sense of the message that's preached, but it all the more exalts the power of God right over man's pride and man thinking that he's the one who can do anything. And so, yeah, it's definitely important to use God's means. Also, I think is that there's a great neglect of understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like stepping on his feet when he's the one that must regenerate. We have to depend upon him and rely on him to do that. And if we're taking that initiative on ourselves, we become then a replacement for the Holy Spirit. We're going to try to be the ones to regenerate and bring about that salvation. So it's definitely it's incorrect. It can be very dangerous and has been oftentimes, and has caused many people to assume that they were converted when they weren't, and just a lot of problems within the church. But even in there, we know that because God is sovereign and gracious, because of what we believe in Calvinism, that he still has saved many, even in those means, because the gospel is still there.
Yes, many years ago, I was a fairly new Christian, I believe. I think it may have been in the 80s. It might have been in the 1990s. I don't remember exactly when. I don't even remember what I had for lunch today. I mean, I'm getting old. But I remember there was a Billy Graham crusade at the Nassau Coliseum. And my Roman Catholic sister, Mary, said to me, "Are you going to the Billy Graham crusade?" And I told her that I was not planning on it. And she said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, the church that I'm a member of and myself personally do not believe in the methodology and much of the theology that is preached by Billy Graham and those associated with him at these crusades." And I'll tell you one vivid example I told my sister is that during an invitation to come forward for salvation at these crusades, you'll typically have hundreds, if not thousands, of people, depending upon where what the venue is, where these crusades are being held. You will have people go forward, and no matter what church they are a part of, whether they're in a Roman Catholic church or a liberal Protestant church, those at the front, those volunteers that have been designed to counsel people regarding salvation after they hear the message, they are forbidden from recommending any church. And in fact, they are told it is insisted that they tell the people, if at all possible, just to return to the church where they came from. So my sister, after we went to the crusade on the bus ride back, we took a bus there. A bus that was rented by a church, a local Baptist church. And my sister said, "You know, it kind of makes sense what you told me about why your church doesn't get involved, because I know that if anybody referred them, the people that who came forward, to my own Roman Catholic parish, they wouldn't learn anything." She actually said that about her own parish. And there was a the Baptist minister who had the bus, the rental bus for the crusade, was sitting right across the aisle from me in the bus. And I said to the pastor, just out of curiosity, "Pastor, do you believe that the Roman Catholic gospel is a false gospel?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, well, why are you so actively involved in the Billy Graham crusade, knowing that people who go forward cannot be dissuaded from returning to the Catholic Church? He said, well, I just know a lot of people are saved there. So I think that the ends justify the means, and the good outweighs the bad. I said, really? Is that really the way that we're supposed to look at things when we are seeking to win the lost for Christ, when we are evangelizing? That is a completely foreign concept to the Bible, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's also, Chris, it's also really an affront upon the Great Commission that Christ gave. You know, unfortunately, today you have, and not just today, I mean, this has been going on, you know, for many years, and even back to, like you said, with Billy Graham, back when he was starting, even early on, there's this notion that, you know, that all that matters is just get people saved, just get them saved, you know, go out there and get them saved, and you know, that is an important part of the Great Commission, is to go out and to preach the gospel, but there is the idea, obviously, of baptizing them, and there's also of teaching them to observe the things that he's commanded, and all three of those things, it's like a three-legged stool, are critical to the life to the building of Christ's church, to the life of the church, and to glorifying God. It's not just get people saved, and you can see even in that it's kind of a man-centered gospel. It's a man-focused attention as opposed to glorifying God, seeing Him as the ultimate end of all things, which includes not just the gospel, but also the other aspects of teaching them the truth and so on. So when Billy Graham was going out, as you said, and God did save people through that means, again, we know that, but overall, there was a lot of problems created through those crusades, because people were just left in their condition. If they said the prayer, they were given an assurance that they were saved, even though many of them went back and just did whatever they did and had a false assurance, and also went back, as you said, to Roman Catholic churches or churches that, you know, were teaching a false gospel in other avenues and so on, and so there's a lot of damage that was done as well through those crusades, when they could have been in some way sanctified and brought into the true way of reaching out with the gospel. A lot of great good could have come through them, and a lot of great good has come through others who have done things the correct way. So yeah, that definitely very dangerous.
Reverend Buzz Taylor.
And look what happens when I've talked to a lot of people, you know, when you ask them, how did you come to Christ? And I'm not kidding, almost unanimously, it's, you know, well, I went forward at some kind of a crusade or something like that, you know. It's amazing. You would think that there were no other way.
Yeah, yeah.
And in fact, when non-Calvinists will visit a Calvinist church, now I know that there are rare exceptions. There are Calvinist churches out there that have invitations at the end of the service, although they have a different meaning behind what is going on. In fact, my old friend, I don't know if you ever met or remember Dr. Robert J. Cameron, who...
Yes, yes.
He was a dear friend of mine. And they reformed Episcopal Church, then he became a PCA pastor, then he became an OPC pastor before he went home to be with the Lord. But he had invitations, believe it or not. He was a thoroughgoing Calvinist, and he had invitations. Hmm. But he would not declare, as non-Calvinist pastors typically do, he did not declare that these people who recited a prayer were certainly saved, which is something that's frequently done. Isn't that also a danger, because you could be misleading a false convert to and giving him comfort and encouragement to fearlessly continue on in unrepentant sin?
Oh, yeah, in fact, that's something that's been happening in probably much more than we even realize in droves for many, many years. There's just many people. I mean, look at our country, right? It wasn't too long ago. I don't know where it's at now, but we're like 90-something percent of our country claim to be Christian. You know, in Kenya, when I went to Kenya in 2000, I remember Keith Underhill saying that it was the majority of the people in Kenya said they were Christian, and yet it was like has the worst crime rate in like all of Africa. You know, it's and so the reality is that what makes these people think that they're Christians, they're putting their confidence, right, and their assurance based is put in their confession or an action that they perform, and that's part one of the schemes of a lot of these Arminians who would preach, who would have the altar call and that kind of teaching, is they get you to do something in an active sense, And what happens is you then put your confidence in the act. Well, I did this. I did that 10 years ago. And it's not in Christ. Your confidence is not in Christ. It's in the act. So I remember when I did this, I went forward to the altar. I said this prayer. I could remember one time, real quick, I was online. This is years ago when I thought there was some merit to actually trying to have some reasonable discussion about Christian issues online. And then I realized the hard way that you just can't do that today, unfortunately. But there was it was the chat rooms when AOL was big back in the day. And I remember somebody was asking about, they were interested in the gospel, and they were just saying, hey, what do I need to do? And somebody was directing them through the whole, you know, the prayer, say this prayer, okay, I just said it, do this, okay, I did it, okay, now you're saved. Don't let anybody ever tell you different. You have, you know, you praise the Lord, you're saved. And I mean, here this person through a keyboard, within 5 minutes of time of interacting with this person, gave them an assurance. Now, I'm not saying that person could not have been possibly saved, but that's the kind of thing. They have this assurance because they said, then they went through the routine and said the words. They did the magic spell, as it were. They have an assurance that they're saved, when in reality, they're not. The issue of regeneration is not a reality. The reality of them living that life, of the repentance aspect of that, the moving forward and living the life of Christ, those kinds of things aren't affirmed and so on. So it is a danger to put their confidence in their own acts or in a prayer that they've said and not in Christ for their salvation.
Now, many of our listeners might be shocked to hear that no one in church history, at least in recorded church history, and especially not in some kind of a routine manner or regular practice, had altar calls until the 19th century and the rise of Charles Finney. Charles Finney, who was a heretic, who was not even semi-Pelagian, but purely Pelagian, believing that the salvation did not require any act of the Holy Spirit at all. In fact, he even denied substitutionary atonement in regard to the death of Christ. So this anxious bench or mourner's bench, which became the altar call, didn't even exist in all of church history, not in your Baptist churches or any of the other churches that were known for passionate evangelism, not even the revivalist Methodists prior to Finney did this. And that is something that, even though church history is not absolute proof of anything, it should give you serious reason for pause and to seriously consider something if you're doing something novel that for 1850 years was never practiced. Reverend Buzz Taylor has something to say.
You know, Chris, though, along those same lines, though, I think a lot of this has to do with evolutionary teaching as well, because there is a thinking out there, a mentality that the system used to be broken and people weren't getting saved. Now we've refined the system so much, and now finally people are being saved.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah. That is an interesting way of putting it, but I think you're right. So we're going to go to our first break right now. If anybody would like to join us, and we do have a couple of people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, but if anybody would like to join them with a question of your own, if you want to get in line, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Grimaldi of the Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, on the importance of Calvinism for biblically faithful evangelism, what it prevents, and what it preserves. Don't go away. We'll be right back, God willing.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org /ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at WNG.org/ironsharpens today.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. And the Reverend Buzz Taylor, I know that cvbbs.com has a special the next 2 days, today and tomorrow.
This is their highly anticipated after Labor Day sale, which is now 2 days long instead of 1 day long. It's today and tomorrow only, where everything that is normally at discount prices anyway, you can get an extra discount if you order today and tomorrow. And of course, you want to go to CVBBS, cvbbs.com for those low, low prices.
That's CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. And we thank Todd and Patty Jennings, the owners of CVBBS.com, for their faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and for mailing out all of the winners in our audience free Bibles, books, DVDs, and anything else that we're giving away on a particular occasion, especially when we're interviewing authors. That's how those books are shipped out at no expense to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. It's Todd and Patty Jennings taking the cost upon themselves, and we thank them for it. We are talking about the importance of Calvinism for biblically faithful evangelism, what it prevents and what it preserves, with Pastor Mark Grimaldi, one of two pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, New York, in Merrick, Long Island, New York. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen @gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA, and only remain anonymous if it's a personal and private question. One of the other things that would go along with pragmatism and even inventiveness in adding terminology and adding even promises to people when we're evangelizing them that are nowhere to be found in the Bible, like, for instance, invite Jesus into your heart. Now, that concept is nowhere found in the Bible, is it, Pastor Mark?
No, and I think part of where they draw that from, Chris, is a misunderstanding of the, in Revelation, is it chapter 2 or 3, when Jesus is speaking to the seven churches of Asia, and in one of the churches, when he rebukes them, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, you know, I will come in, and so on. And that text is actually dealing with a church, calling them to repentance and calling them to return to the Lord, and how he would return to them. What happens, though, unfortunately, is people have taken that and have wrested it from its context and would say that, look, that's you know, that's speaking to you as an unbeliever, and the Lord is knocking, and he's knocking, and he's knocking, and he's waiting for you to answer. And if you just open that door, you know, and you answer it, he'll come in. And so I think from there you get into a lot of the ideas of asking the Lord to come into your heart, you know, that kind of terminology.
And Reverend Buzz Taylor.
You know, really, though, one of the things I've noticed since I was once not Reformed and I now am Reformed, that one of the things I've discovered in the Reformed camp, of course, is a very meticulousness in interpreting the word accurately, you know, original intention and all that. And just what you have mentioned in Revelation 3, where you see Jesus knocking on the door. Of course, we all know the painting, and you know, there's no knob on the outside of the door. You know, you have to let him in. And we have just automatically said over the years, this is the heart's door. Well, the text never said that. You know, when he is talking about churches, he's talking just like you just said, Pastor Mark. He's talking about churches. He's not talking about hearts at all. He's talking about churches. And when he says he's standing at the door and knock, you have to interpret it, first of all, if not the only way, is that he's knocking on the door of the church. But when you change the words, now this sounds so innocuous. Well, you know, it's the heart. Jesus is knocking at your heart's door.
Sure.
I mean, you know, wow, that's really nice. You know, who could possibly contend with that? But yet it is not being accurate scripturally. And we've got a whole concept of evangelism based on that now.
Yeah, in fact, I can vividly remember my dear friend, and I know that you are familiar with him. I don't know how close you are with him, but Ed Moore, pastor of North Shore Baptist Church in Bayside, Queens. I can vividly remember a sermon he preached in the 90s. And in fact, when family radio was still biblically sound, I remember I submitted a sermon that Ed preached to them, and they played it actually quite frequently on Conference Echoes. But in the sermon, he said, you want to invite Jesus into your heart? You want to invite Jesus into your heart? He doesn't want to be in your wretched, sinful, filthy heart. He wants to rip it out of you and give you a new one.
Yep.
And that is true. I mean, things have very serious consequences. We might think this is a trivial matter of nitpicking, but people think, therefore, not all of them, but many people think that there is something less seriously wrong with them by thinking, well, Jesus coming into my heart, I'm adding Jesus to my life.
Yeah.
I'm not really all that bad right now. I'm just not good enough for heaven, but I'm not really that bad. And I'm adding Jesus into my life to make myself even better and more worthy of heaven. And it really, going back to what Calvinism prevents, if people are consistent and accurate when they are evangelizing, it prevents pride in men, both in the preacher and the one evangelized.
Yeah, absolutely, Chris. You're 100% right. That's the biggest thing that Calvinism presents. It really comes down to the issue of pride. You know, what is this all about? Who is this all about? I could remember speaking to a friend of mine several years ago. He was in his vehicle, and he had pulled up, and I was talking to him about the Lord in our conversation. And I remember him saying, you know, if God would just do this, this, and this, you know, I might go, you know, turn to him. And I looked him in the eyes, and I said it, you know, not in a nasty way, but I said, brother, I said, friend, I don't want to say his name, but I said, God doesn't need you. I don't know if you realize that. He doesn't need you. And it kind of shocked him when I said that. Like, it just turned his whole world upside down, because there's this view out there that it's like, if we would just come to God, you know, we're in the driver's seat. If we would just do him the favor and come to him and make him successful and make him happy because he needs it. It's just such a backwards, man-exalting, you know, form of theology. And it's so wrong and diminishes the glory of God. When Calvinism, which is the truth, which is what we believe the biblical truth, it exalts the glory of God. We say, this is all about God. This is his glory. When God saves me, or when God saves anyone, he's reaching into the dirtiest, wretched heart in all the world. And he is completely, when I'm running away from him, when I'm cursing at him, when I want nothing to do with him, when I'm spitting at him, he reveals to me his grace and his love to me in Christ through the gospel. He is willing to pardon me, to forgive me for my sins. He draws me to himself, and he shows me nothing but his unconditional love. That's Calvinism. You come empty. You come with nothing but, here I am, this filthy prostitute at the feet of Christ when he saves me, washing his feet with my hair, because I realize that his love is so great that he's done everything. It's all his work. He's come to me. He's pulled me in. The faith that I have comes from him. It's a God-exalting theology, and that's what the Bible is all about. And it may be hard to grasp that, and it is, I think, at first for the human mind, in the sense, because we think, well, is this fair? Or we want to be able to say, well, at least we made this decision. But when you come to see just how wicked and wretched we are and how dead we are in our sins and what we really deserve, when God opens up a gateway into your heart so that you see it with any sense of honesty, it leads you to say, wow, it is right and proper that God alone be exalted. It is right and proper for him to be glorified in his creation and to accomplish what he will in a world that has completely abandoned him and running in the wrong direction with no desire to turn back. It's right. It's good. And so it is. It's a big difference between all these, this man-centered. Again, you ever see that painting on the internet? I used to think it was a great thing, but I look now, it had like a picture of Jesus, right, the alleged picture of what he looks like, the typical European one, and he's there, and his face is looking at the world, and his tear, like a tear pouring down his face, and he's very sad, and it's as if he just wishes that he had the power to cause people to believe, you know. And it's such a victim Jesus, you know, as opposed to the conquering king who will redeem his people.
Yeah, and by the way, if anybody wants to look up what Todd Friel has to say, Todd Friel, who is the host of Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, he has an article, I'm assuming it's still to be found there somewhere, but he has an article, the top 10 reasons not to invite Jesus into your heart. And it was an excellent article that he wrote. And you can go to wretchedradio.com. If it's not there on the website, I'm sure if you contact them, they can direct you where you can find that article by Todd Friel, the top 10 reasons why not to invite Jesus in your heart. The other thing that is a very common phraseology in non-Calvinist evangelism is to indiscriminately walk up to anyone. You could even be walking up to a death row inmate from the other side of the bars. And, of course, a Calvinist believes firmly that even a death row inmate may be one of the elect, and you should evangelize every single human, regardless of how despicable and wicked and evil their life has been. I mean, you could look at the Apostle Paul, for instance, when he was Saul of Tarsus, rounding up men and women to be slaughtered because they were Christian. But the concept being, you could walk up to anybody, even a death row inmate or anybody, and say, Jesus loves you and died for you. Now, does anybody in the Scripture, any apostle or any faithful Christian mentioned in the Scripture, including perhaps the most primary example of all, did Jesus ever say to anyone indiscriminately, I'm not talking about the letters that the disciples wrote to churches, and I think this is where the confusion comes, but was anybody ever approached indiscriminately, especially somebody who was obviously an unbeliever and in rebellion, with the message, Jesus loves you and died for you?
No, you won't find that anywhere in Scripture. And Chris, the sad thing about that, and I want to say this in a respectful way, because I know there are a lot of good people out there, good brothers, even in the Reformed faith, I don't know if they think about what they say sometimes, or maybe some of them are four-point Calvinists, I don't know, but you'll hear them say those words from the pulpit, or you hear them, you'll see it in their writings, you know, God loves you, you know, and he cares for you, and Jesus died for you. And you won't find that language there, nor will you find the language, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, that kind of language is just not in Scripture at all.
And now, that one's even crazier to say to somebody that you don't know. That one has absolutely zero, there's no way you could come to the conclusion that a non-believer should be comforted with God has a wonderful plan for your life.
Yeah, that guy gets hit by a car that day and is in hell. You know, I mean, he had a wonderful plan. You know, it's like, how do you have a right to say that? You know, God, what if God's plan for that person is Judas Iscariot, you know, or Pharaoh? You know, do you think somebody went up to Pharaoh and said, hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you? You know, so we don't know what God's plan is for anyone, and we don't need to know that, and that's not our job to know that or to say that.
That was not a banner on the side of Noah's Ark.
No, most certainly not. And it really does. It really does, Chris. It gives a false assurance. It does make, it's a way of almost, you know, preparing people in some way to feel good about themselves, you know, that God, oh, well, God loves me, you know. And I'm not saying you want to go to the other extreme. Some people go to the other extreme with some of the hyper-Calvinistic stuff, and they'll just, you know, they'll God hates you. You know, they use language that's very offensive and unnecessarily offensive, and just basically, you know, push people away from the gospel, you know, but we want to be able to copy to imitate what we see going on, like you said, in the Scriptures. We look at the book of Acts. We have good examples there. And also in the epistles, we have a lot of philosophy of ministry and what we should do and what we should say that's there. And you just don't find it anywhere in there, this idea that, you know, well, you know, Christ died for you.
No, in fact, the word love is nowhere to be found in the book of Acts.
No.
Reverend Buzz Taylor has something to say.
This is a battle that I've been fighting much longer than I've been Reformed, even as long as I've been in ministry, and we're going back to the mid '80s here. The whole idea of what do you tell the sinner? Because some of the earliest sermons that I preached actually went through the Scriptures, looking at this, and you know, we have something where all men are commanded. You know, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we are told right away in John chapter 1, you know, Jesus went out and he preached repentance and faith. Repent and believe the gospel. There is the message. We present repentance and faith to the lost. And whenever Jesus confronted multitudes, he would say things like, you know, count the cost, because there's a cost to repentance. It's going to cost you your sin. You know, count the cost and see if you've got enough. You know, look at the man who built the tower and so forth. He says so too. You know, if you want to be my disciple, you have to give up all you possess. And he goes on. But then when he confronts individuals, he takes the same message, but he applies it more accurately to their situation. You know, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, was told, hey, you got to be born from above. And, you know, he told the woman at the well, go get, you know, she says, give me this water. He said, go get your husband, and thus exposing the fact that she was an adulterer. It's like, we're going to deal with the sin issue, and then we'll talk about the living water. And even the rich young ruler, he alone was told, go sell all you possess, because he was a rich young ruler, and that was his need of repentance.
Now, Pastor Mark, would you agree that We are to bring up the death of Christ when we evangelize the lost, but in such a manner that is biblically faithful, where you're not lying to people, or where you're not acting as if you are a prophet or a mind reader, or some kind of a sorcerer, where you can know that that person is going to heaven by giving them a comfort that God has a wonderful plan for your life and that Jesus died for them and loved them. Isn't the proper thing to say is that Jesus died for sinners to make salvation, to give them the gift of salvation, because man could not ever in any way earn or merit eternal life, that Jesus had to die as a substitute for sinners. Yes. And not by saying he died as a substitute for you, but that he died for sinners.
Yeah. I think as you present the gospel to them, and as Brother Buzz just said, you know, sometimes we forget that the gospel has, in a sense, a preface to it, right? The preface to the gospel is the problem, right? Or it's who God is first, who our God is, the God that made us and created us, and then to speak about the offense, the way that we've offended him, and that we're sinners. And so there's a guilt that comes from that, right, when we present the truth about our offending this God and what we deserve, the consequence. And then the gospel, the good news, is a response to that, to say, look, you know, God has sent his own son, Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world and became one of us, and we explain what happened at the cross and how he died, for, like, as you said, Chris, for sinners, even the worst. There's no sin that's so horrible that he could not that he could not wash clean. And if you would but come to Christ, right, and we present it that way, we're not hyper-Calvinists that neglect to see that there's a means that God uses to call people to himself. I have no problem saying, if you come to him, if you confess to him your sin and you repent and call upon his name, call upon the name of Jesus, you know, he will save you. And so we give them that gospel, we present to them the means that God uses to save, without saying, you know, that, hey, God has, you know, has done this already for you, but it's only going to be applied what he has already done for you if you do this, this, and this, you know, and which implies, like, in double jeopardy, in a sense. Well, he's already taken the punishment, there's really no crime there anymore, but you still need to do this. So it's problematic in several ways, you know. And again, God has been gracious. We know that through that, even with people, you know, with error. And like you said, Chris, before, we all have error in our lives, and even our theology is not 100% tip top. And if in a practical sense, we fall far short many times, and God is gracious. But still, we want to present the gospel right as clearly and accurately as possible, because it is a danger to interfere with the truth by adding these things that aren't in the scriptures.
And Buzz, if you could hold on to your thought, because we're going to a break right now. Don't forget what you were going to say or ask. Maybe make a note of it. And we're going to our midway break right now. It's a bit longer than our normal break because we have to submit to Grace Life Radio 90.1 FM in Florida, in Lake City, Florida. We have to submit to them two 54-minute segments of our program to fit their format. So this midway break is a bit longer than the usual break. But if you will remain patient with us, in fact, in the meantime, while you're listening to the ads, also write a question for us and email it to us at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please always give us your first name, city and state, and country and residence, unless you are remaining anonymous due to a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back, God willing, after these messages from our sponsors.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary.
blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, cvbbs.com is having a sale over the next couple of days. Reverend Buzz Taylor, if you could repeat that information.
That's only today and tomorrow. They're highly anticipated after Labor Day sale. So all the things that are normally at discount prices are even offered for a greater discount, so you can save even more money. That's today and tomorrow at CVBBS, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. Today and tomorrow only. Time's running out.
Thanks, Buzz. And we are, if you just joined us for the entirety of this program with about an hour to go, interviewing Pastor Mark Grimaldi, one of two pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, located in Merrick, New York. We are discussing the importance of Calvinism for biblically faithful evangelism, what it prevents and what it preserves. If you'd like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA, and only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. Before I return to Pastor Mark, I have a number of important announcements to make from sponsors who are having special events. The Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, in cooperation with the Long Island Spurgeon Fellowship, present The Gospel of the Reformation, a 500th anniversary celebration, featuring my dear friend Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. That's going to be held Friday, September 28th, and Saturday, September 29th, at the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York. For more details, go to wotchurch.com. That stands for Word of Truth Church.com, wotchurch.com, or call them at area code 631-806-0614. 631-806-0614. The very next day, Sunday, October 1st, Dr. Tony Costa will also be preaching at the Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Medford, Long Island, New York, at their 11 a.m. worship service. If you'd like to join Dr. Costa and hear him preach in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, you can find out more about Hope Reformed Baptist Church regarding directions and other matters by going to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli, standing for Long Island, .net, or you can call them at 631-696-5711. 631-696-5711. And after that, in November, our friends at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals are having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. It's on the theme for Still Our Ancient Foe, a reference to Satan from that classic hymn, A Mighty Fortress, by Martin Luther. And speakers include Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. That's November 17th through the 18th. If you'd like to register for that event, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. I intend to be there with an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio exhibitors booth, so look for me at that event, God willing. And then in January, from the 17th through the 20th, the G3 conference returns to Atlanta, Georgia. G3 standing for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. The 17th of January will be exclusively a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference, and the 18th through the 20th of January will exclusively be an English-speaking edition of the conference. And the English-speaking conference includes Stephen Lawson, Vody Baucom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, Dr. James R. White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, and Martha Peace. If you would like to register for the G3 Conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. The theme in January is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. If you contact any of these organizations, churches, or ministries, to either register for the events that I mentioned or just to find out more information about them, please always remember to tell those orchestrating these events that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And now, once again, it's my uncomfortable time to beg money from you. The advertisers that keep this program on the air have pled with me for years to make daily public appeals for donations because they know that times are desperate in regard to finances and that we are at risk of going off the air. Those who advertise with me want this program to remain on the air for many years to come, God willing. And if you share that thought, if you share that view, that you want Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain on the air, if you love the program, if you're edified by it, if you listen to it every day or listen to it either live or from the podcast or the archived programs, please prayerfully consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. All you have to do is go to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and you'll be given a mailing address where you can mail a check made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for any amount that you feel comfortable mailing. And as I try to remember to say every day, please never, ever, ever siphon money out of the giving you are accustomed to your local church where you are a member. And if you're not a member of a local church, you need to rectify that in order to be in obedience to God. There is no biblical example of a maverick or lone wolf Christian. You should be a member of a local Bible-believing church. So please never siphon money out of your regular giving to them. And also, never take food off of your family's dinner table if you're struggling to make ends meet. But if you can comfortably obey those two commands, providing for church and home, supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God. But if you can, without taking away or without disobeying those two commands to support church and home, we would love to receive any amount that you can afford to give by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and mail us a check to the address that you see made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you want to advertise with us, as long as what you are advertising does not conflict with the theology expressed on our program, you may feel free to send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, if you're a lawyer, a doctor, a dentist, a chiropractor, whether it is a special event you're having. As long as it's not in conflict with the theology of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, it doesn't have to be identical. You don't have to be a Calvinist to advertise on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, but whatever it is you're advertising cannot be in conflict with the theology of this program. We would love to talk to you about that, so please send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. That is also the email address if you want to ask a question for Pastor Mark Romaldi. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. We are discussing the importance of Calvinism for biblically faithful evangelism, what it prevents and what it preserves. And we're going to hear from Buzz Taylor before the break, and what was that you wanted to say?
Well, in reference to what we were speaking of before the break, I mentioned the text in Mark. It's actually Mark 1, 14 and 15, where it says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." If God had a plan of salvation, as we like to refer to it, that is it. It is not ask Jesus into your heart. It is not any of the other things that are going around today. It is repent and believe in the gospel. But with that command is the word gospel, to believe the gospel, because you mentioned about the cross of Christ and so forth. And yes, but I don't want to just take for granted what is the gospel. I mean, Paul tells us very plainly that in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "I declared you the gospel, which you know I gave you beforehand, and by which you're saved, by which you know, if you stand fast on the word that I proclaimed to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." And we see right there there is even a believing that is in vain. But he says, he declared to us the first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And then, of course, the rest of the chapter, he's going into proving the resurrection. But very clearly, the gospel, the good news of Christ, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Buzz. And Pastor Mark, included in what Buzz said was believing and repenting. Earlier on, you said that one of the dangers of the altar call is that you're telling somebody to do something to be saved. But how is that different from telling somebody to repent and believe? Because that's telling them to do something. So how do you differentiate that from the altar call?
Yeah, well, the altar call is telling people to come forward, right, to say this prayer. It's giving them a prescription that's just not at all what would lead to salvation. It's just it's putting your confidence in an action. Repentance is the idea of, as it says in Acts, when Paul says that in Acts chapter 20, that he has gone from house to house and he has talked to the brethren there in Ephesus. He has preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance really is the turning away, right, from our sin, from our life, from our independence, from trusting in ourselves, and to turning to God in repentance. So we're acknowledging our sin, we're turning away from it, we're turning to God, and we're Our trust and confidence, though, is in Jesus Christ to deliver us from the consequence of what we're turning away from. So the repentance is not a work in that sense at all. We're not saying, you know, trust. We're not even saying trust in your repentance, right? That the faith is in Jesus Christ. However, in having faith in Jesus Christ at the same time, right, you cannot turn to Christ unless you also repent and turn away from your sin. So the call to repent, when you look in Scripture, in Acts chapter 2, Peter commands the people he's speaking to repent, right, and to be baptized as well, and so on. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul preaches to those who are in the Areopagus, right, in Athens, his message there after he gives the gospel there, he says, he goes on to say, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and etc. So repentance, preaching repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ is the response that we call for in the gospel. And we know that God, those who God will save, right, those who the Spirit of God works in, will use that call based upon the message that has been presented. He will bring conviction to the heart, and he will use that call to bring his people to himself, as opposed to adding other things, which you never see anywhere in Acts or in any of the epistles, where it says, okay, we'll just say these words, or say this specific prayer, or just go down over here to where this cross is, and take the action of coming to the altar. None of that is in Scripture as a call to the gospel.
Reverend Buzz Taylor. Yeah,
and I think it's interesting also that in that context that you were referring to, when word gets back to Jerusalem that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles, it was God granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So we can see that even there, repentance is a gift from God, and we already know as Calvinists that faith is a gift of God. So the thing about it, when we tell people to repent, we are using the actual words of the Holy Spirit as he penned them down in Scripture. We're telling people simply to do what God is commanding them to do, and you can't improve on that.
That's right, absolutely.
One of the things that you mentioned a few moments ago, Pastor Mark, when you were referring to Acts, is something that may cause confusion in our listeners, but that is in regard to baptism. The when people are wondering, well, what is the physical response to repentance and belief? There's got to be some kind of a physical response. It doesn't mean that the response is what actually activates salvation or cooperates with God to save someone or anything like that. But baptism is a command that is to be a physical response in regard to accepting and believing and obeying the gospel, and the Bible does refer to as the gospel as something that needs to be obeyed. Now, I may be treading on some thin ice here, or maybe get my own Reformed Baptist brethren or Reformed brethren in general a little upset, but I actually believe that Reformed people are in an effort perhaps to separate ourselves from Arminian or semi-Pelagian activity or from any misunderstanding that we are teaching and participating in a sacramental understanding of baptism that would involve baptismal regeneration. I think that Reformed people delay and put off baptisms far too long.
Yeah.
Like, for instance, you'll have somebody who comes to faith in Christ and they may go through a year's worth of study and training before they pass a test to be baptized or whatever it is. Maybe the church says, we baptize people every Easter, so you got to wait till next Easter to be baptized. Is this really biblical?
No, you know, Chris, that's a great question, and I think some of the challenges with that are, I think as you see, like you said, in Scripture, generally when people believed, I mean, in that case, they were right there, you know, by water, and they were baptized, you know, immediately. And sometimes we can be, you know, I think there's wisdom in evaluating a confession to some extent. During the time of the apostles, in Acts 2, when Peter baptized, you know, the thousands that were baptized and so on, a lot of these people were learned Jews, or people who were very educated in Judaism and the big differential was understanding that this Christ who had just died was the Messiah, is the Messiah, and he had risen again. So for them, it was understanding that this is the one who has been proclaimed throughout all of history. He is the one who is the way of salvation, and he was raised from the dead. So the emphasis is on the resurrection of Christ, and more than anything at that time, actually, because everybody knew that he existed and so on, but that he was raised from the dead. Today, when you're dealing more, I think, more with... sometimes when you're dealing with people who are either they have very little knowledge, let's say, of the scriptures, or even of their own sin, there's a good sense of caution in just ensuring that people understand what the gospel is, you know, and so on. But I agree. I mean, there is something worth evaluating on how long you prevent someone from being baptized. I mean, from a practical standpoint, you know, we have the baptismals in the church. We don't have a Jordan River right outside that we go to, especially with the cold weather and things like that. So we might have to wait a few weeks, and then we want to do it together with everyone and so on. But yeah, when you put it off and make people do all kinds of classwork and go on and on and on, in Scripture, you know, they were baptized pretty shortly after they made that profession. So I think what you're saying definitely has warrant. I do also think, and because of the context that we live in with what happened with Christ being 2,000 years ago and some of the differences of what people understand in general and what they understood then, there is some warrant to have some sense of evaluation or at least talking to people and understanding what they understand to some extent. But I think we can, as Reformed people, especially with dotting all our I's and crossing our T's, sometimes we can go too far and say, hey, and we don't do this by God's grace here, but we can say, hey, well, we need to make sure they understand all this doctrine. You know, how many people who were baptized, you know, by Peter there, you know, understood all the aspects of election and, you know, of everything. You know, even the full extent of some of the doctrines that we grasp about the hypostatic union, let's say. I mean, it's things that we just... you know, that have been studied and further understood as you're in the church to learn who Christ, you know, more of these things in depth. So I do think we have to be careful that we don't make, you know, you have to understand the whole 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith or the Westminster. You have to be able to agree with these doctrines before you can be baptized.
Yeah. Hey, pal.
We don't even fully understand us, but.
Yeah. Hey, pal, take your foot out of the water. Are you infra or supralapsarian?
Right. Yeah, you can't. You know, you have to keep it at the gospel.
Yeah, and by the way, I don't know if you've ever read a really, I think, magnificent biography by John Thornbury, who's also a Reformed Baptist, a biography of the life and times of Spencer Cone, a biography of Spencer Cone called The Life and Time of Spencer Cone. Actually, that's the subtitle. The title is A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cone, C-O-N-E. And he was a pastor, he was the pastor in the 19th century, or at least a part of the 19th century, of First Baptist Church of Manhattan, which still exists, and has the first Calvinistic pastor in nearly 100 years, or maybe even more than 100 years now. But Spencer Cone came to faith in Christ in the dead of winter in February, and he cut through 3 feet of ice in a lake so that the pastor could baptize him in the frigid temper of February. So there's dedication for you. And he didn't believe in baptismal regeneration. He wanted to obey Christ. He didn't see a reason to put it off. And of course, you know, you say, okay, well, we would love to baptize you next Easter. So mark that down on your calendar. Well, what about the Lord's Supper all those months that pass by? I mean, most Christians that I know that are being faithful do not participate in the Lord's Supper with people that, or do not extend the table to those who have not yet been baptized.
Yeah.
So, I mean, what do you do? And about even voting privileges and all kinds of things. You're making a person wait for what? Because you want to have a celebration that is emotionally appealing, like on Easter Sunday or something? I don't know.
Yeah.
And I know that I got some of my even fellow Reformed Baptists mad at that because I know some of them do that.
It's something, Chris, that I think legitimately, you know, needs to be better addressed. I agree with you on that. I think it's a good thing that you're bringing out, and maybe to shake the card a little bit. I'm glad that you brought that up. I mean, it should be addressed better. At that. How are we doing that in the correct way?
So, yeah, and let's suppose a person gets sick on Easter Sunday. So what do they wait another year? You know. But anyway, let's go into now the preservation aspect. How Calvinism preserves important issues in regard to evangelism? Well, the first thing that immediately comes to mind, which you did touch on already, but perhaps we can expand on it, it preserves the holiness and glory and sovereignty of God. It preserves the understanding that you cannot get farther apart from God than man. I mean, these are not something that we are not peers with God. And God is not our butler. God is not our genie. People very often act as if God has so humbled himself that he basically is at our bidding when it comes to, some churches would say everything, but when it comes to eternal life, he's basically sitting there anxiously waiting for our approval of him. And this is not at all what the Bible teaches, is it?
No, no. The whole message from beginning to end, when you look at the scriptures, this is God's plan, his plan of redemption. Everything that, you know, we have all of our news channels that everything's focused on this Hurricane Irma and what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on with Donald Trump. And you know, there's got to be some attention to given to those things, obviously, from our historical standpoint. But at the base of all this, you know, our history, when we look at what the scriptures teach, everything comes down to, it's one big arrow pointing to the glory of God. And every single iota of history, every detail, every breath, in the end, will spill into the river of glorifying God. Not one thing will be left out somewhere, one drop anywhere. It's all about his glory. It's all about his plan of redemption, what he's accomplished. It's about him. And so it does. We need to preserve the integrity of that message that declares sola dea gloria. It's all about God's glory. The integrity of God's holiness, that he is holy, that he is distinct, that he's not like us, that he is to be respected in a way that no one else is, in it, to the extent that he is as God. The integrity of the message is presented as well, that the gospel and its purity, that God is able to save with the message that from our standpoint seems insufficient, from our own logic. Like, are they going to, you know, this message of a Savior who has died and rose again from the dead, in light of all of the movies that we have and Santa Claus and all this stuff, are people really going to believe this? Don't we need to do something else? It's, you know, the integrity of his message being able to save, you know, what's foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews, but is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The integrity of the Holy Spirit's work, his ministry, and what he does in regenerating is preserved. We acknowledge that it's his work. He's the one who does it. And so when somebody believes the gospel, if I'm the one who has been used in some way in that person's life, even in some small way, to deliver that message, and God has brought them to faith, I darn well know that was the work of God, because I know that I can't save a single soul. I can't turn anyone on. I can, and no more than I can take the heart out and put a new one in. So all those things and much more are preserved when we have an understanding of the Calvinistic truths, which are the biblical truths given in the Word.
Yes, it preserves our humility and our dependence on God, and it preserves the notion that God deserves 100% of the praise, honor, glory, and thanks for our salvation. And no matter what anybody says, and you will hear Roman Catholics and Arminians, perhaps even members of some cults, but you will hear routinely people say, such as your Roman Catholic friend, "Oh, I attribute 100% of the glory to God in my salvation." They're not really being accurate or consistent. They're not being logically consistent, reflecting their theology and the dogmas that they believe. And that goes to, even with the Arminian evangelical, they are not really giving 100% of the glory to God if they believe that a man, either the preacher or the one evangelized, could somehow shift an eternal decision of God or a decree of God.
Yeah, even if you look at it, Chris, it all comes down to this. You have two people who are sitting in the same pew. They hear the same exact message. They both have their sinful lives, the horrible, wretched lives. In fact, the one who has the worst sin, let's just say that, the one who has the greatest amount of sin in their lives, if we can compare them that way, believes the gospel. and is saved. The other one doesn't. They both leave that church. They leave that pew. They walk out. One's saved, one isn't. One's converted, one's not. The difference between those two people is what? Is what? Is it the decision, the connection of the wires, the light switch that's turned on from them, or is it the grace of God? It all comes down to even that, and they might say, well, it's just that one little thing, you know, it's just God does everything else. But the one little thing that we do is all the difference in the world between us and anyone else. And there is, no matter what they would say, and they mean well, and like I said, we're not saying that Arminians aren't saved. There are many Arminians who are good, godly people, love the Lord, are saved. But at the end of the day, even though they would say it's all to the glory of God, that even that one click of a decision that differentiates you from anyone else, there's a sense in which there's a piece of that crown that you throw at the feet of Christ that still belongs in your hand. And that's just not what we see in Scripture. The whole crown, the whole glory goes to Christ.
And I have heard, and perhaps you have too, I have heard with my own ears while fellowshipping with some of my fundamentalist Baptist friends and other non-Calvinist evangelicals, I have heard pastors and others say, we had a great revival last week, and I got 20 people saved. I got 10 people saved. You got 20 or 10 people saved? You got them saved. I mean, whether the person recognizes it or not, they are certainly sinfully sharing the glory of God in that regard, aren't they?
Yeah, it's really, and I, again, without judging the heart, it really is. How can you not? Chris, you know yourself, I know myself, Buzz, I'm sure, you know, we all know our own hearts to some extent. When you start keeping count like that, there's definitely a part of you that sees what you've done, how you've done it, how well you've done it, as in some way being to the credit of what's happened in that individual's life. I know I'm convinced thoroughly. I look, and I say this in my prayers all the time. I say, Lord, I know when I pray, when I look at what happens in the preaching of the word and the church and evangelism that we do, Lord, if you don't act, if you don't revive, if you don't regenerate, not a single soul will be saved under my ministry. And not only that, I will ruin everything. I will ruin everything, you know, if you leave me to myself. And I'm begging God to do what only he could do. So there's never a sense in which we can say, hey, you know, and they do, and you're right, Chris. Sometimes they go door to door, and they order whatever they do in their ministry, their evangelism. They keep numbers. And it's like, oh, look at how many people. There were 75 people baptized this week, and last year we baptized 600 people. And there's all this number taking, you know, about what's going on. And I say, oh, look in Scripture. The last time numbers were taken was when David took some numbers. When David took numbers, there was some judgment that came upon him for that. You know, it's not about us and our strength and our what we do and how well we do. It's God, you know. So we don't want to neglect our responsibility. We don't want to use that as an excuse to go to the other extreme. Well, it's not really about us and how well we do it anyway. So you know what? I'm not even going to really worry about it. I'm not going to, you know, be too diligent in how well and accurate I present the gospel. No, we have a responsibility to do everything we can to be faithful. But at the same time, it's if there's any light turning on in that heart at all, it's 100% what God has done, 100%.
And we're going to our final break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air and get in line with others who are waiting, if you have a question, please do it now before we run out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA, and only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate.
Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes and your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And Reverend Buzz Taylor, if you could remind one more time our listeners about the sale that CVBBS.com is having.
You better hurry because it's only today and tomorrow. But in addition to the already low prices on all the stock at CVBBS.com, everything in the store gets an extra discount today and tomorrow in their highly anticipated after Labor Day sale. So hurry, CVBBS.com.
And that's even things that are already discounted and on sale.
Yes.
There's an additional discount.
An additional discount in which you can get information specifically on products that you would be interested in at CVBBS.com.
All right, great. Thanks, Reverend Buzz. And we are, if you just tuned us in, we are interviewing today Pastor Mark Grimaldi, one of two pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, located in Merrick, New York. And we are discussing the theme, the importance of Calvinism for biblically faithful evangelism, what it prevents and what it preserves. We are now in the what it preserves category for the final 20 minutes. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnes@gmail.com. And Pastor Mark, before I go to the audience questions, one of the things, don't you agree, that Calvinism, when it is logically and consistently and biblically applied to our evangelistic efforts, doesn't it preserve patience? There are some pretty sad stories I have heard of missionaries who are out on the mission field, and I have even heard this from some of our Southern Baptist brethren, where they will be yanked off the mission field if there is not some kind of expected numerical count of salvations reported back to the home office or the mission board that sent them. And this is not really, I mean, I can understand there might be wisdom in certain areas of life where you do things like that, but there were missionaries who labored in areas like India and other places in China, who labored there for years with very little fruit, but then later on, even perhaps after the death of that missionary, all of a sudden revival sprang up and souls were being saved by the hundreds or thousands. Isn't this something that is very much connected with the understanding of Calvinistic teaching, that all we do is plant and water seeds and God is the only one that gives the increase?
Yeah, in fact, Chris, if you look back historically, some of the biggest times where missions really went out in droves, the 1600s during the time of the Puritans, and then in the 1800s, the great missionary explosion that came out of the Haystack prayer meeting, and you had people like William Carey before that and Judson and all these guys that were involved going overseas and willing to lay down their lives. Many died before they even got to where they were going to go to because of different health issues with diseases and so on, and yet it was the sovereignty of God that drove these missions. If you look it up historically, their understanding of God's sovereignty was the drive and the glory of God that drove them to go all over the world at a time when they didn't have airplanes and things like that, and they knew that they could very well die. And you had people like William Carey in India, Adoniram Judson in Burma, and you look and you read their biographies. These men didn't see a single convert for probably 3, 4, 5 years in some cases, in both of these men, if you look at it. And you look at the responses. I don't remember the exact quotes, but William Carey and Judson, just I know that you know about that God is sovereign. I know that he's gonna act. I know he's going to bring about for his glory a people, and that's what drove them. That's what kept them there. And it's hard to imagine staying somewhere and being faithful to the gospel, not changing it, not looking for other methods of reaching people, and not having a proper view of God's sovereignty after, like you said, after a year or two, or even less than that, saying, you know, I need to do something different. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe question of my own salvation. Maybe return home. It's the sovereignty of God and understanding that he has a people, that he is going to accomplish all of his work with or without me, and that I'm privileged to be a tool in his hands that keeps people on the mission field even until they die. And these men, in the case of Carey and Judson, after those times, 5-6 years, you find that, I think William Carey, by the time he died, I think there were 26 churches planted in India, and Adoniram Judson, just all kinds of great fruit that came later on. His first wife died, didn't get to see any of that, but she was a faithful woman, Ann Judson, but she didn't even see all that fruit. So it's definitely the sovereignty of God. You look at the driving factor, the sovereignty of God and the glory of God, both of them going together, is what drove and kept these men faithful in their calling to the Lord, knowing that God has a people.
Yes, a people from out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. There is a promise in the book of Revelation that those worshiping the Lamb will be from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And why is that? Because God ordained them to be saved. He has a sheep who will hear his voice. It is a fact that his sheep, which are his elect, will certainly hear his voice. And his sheep don't become sheep by believing. They believe because they are his sheep. You don't have goats becoming sheep. Am I right?
Yeah, absolutely, Chris. It's completely, his sheep are those who belong to him, whom he has chosen, and he says that very clearly in John, when you look at what you're talking about toward the end of the gospel there, and when he speaks also.
John 10:27, I think it is.
Yeah, 10:27. Yeah, he talks about that. His sheep will hear his voice. And I have sheep that are not of this fold, right, just within the confines of Israel. I have sheep that are outside. Well, who is he talking about? Gentiles and others and people like us beyond, right, even that time, that they will hear his voice. We belong to him. And I lay down my life for them, for this specific sheep that he has in mind.
Yeah, and an example of a missionary who went to a people that were hostile. Well, he didn't know beforehand that they would be hostile. He knew that they were ignorant of the gospel, but then very quickly discovered they were hostile. And we're talking about Jim Elliot here, who went to the Alca Indians in Ecuador and was murdered by them, martyred by them. And what happened? His wife returns to the very people that killed her husband, and there is a revival that breaks out there amongst the tribe's people, and many come to Christ.
Yeah, in fact, some of the very people who killed him, who killed them, him and his companions there on when they slew them on the beaches with the spears, some of those very people were converted and were saved. John Payton, right, is another one. He was the king of the cannibals. He was the guy who went, I mean, how many would be excited to go to give the gospel in a place where they eat people? and he went, and you look at these guys were driven by a fervent desire to see God glorified and a confidence that God has a specific people that he has for himself set apart from all nations.
And in fact, speaking of somebody who ate people and got saved, what about Jeffrey Dahmer? I mean, I don't have infallible insight into his heart, but I have no reason to reject his testimony of salvation that he had before he was murdered in prison. And here you have an example of one of the worst, despicable, evil people who not only murdered people, not only was a promiscuous homosexual and a murderer, but he was a cannibal. And he comes to Christ behind bars because people did not forsake him because he was this evil person. They knew that God's elect can come from any rock that God chooses to bring to life. And if he has ordained somebody before the foundation of the world, no matter how they are living now, he has the power and the grace and the mercy to bring them to repentance and faith.
Yeah, and the more wicked, from our standpoint, right, the more wicked the individual is, the greater we see the power of the cross, right, the greater the glory of the cross in that it saves sinners, even of the worst. And like you said, I think as you said, Chris, we've all said many times, when we're honest with ourselves, we know that ultimately we're no better. You know, the heart is ultimately contaminated.
Amen. Well, let's start going to the questions. We have Susan in Scottsville, Kentucky, who says, I bet you never expected a book called The Feminization of American Culture by Anne Douglas to have one of the most compelling descriptions of Calvinism I have ever read. This book basically discusses the change in our culture from the masculine Calvinism to the more feminine evangelicalism that occurred in the late 19th century. Anyhow, it is a good read, but my question is this. Anne Douglas describes the Calvinism of the 18th century as the most persuasive example of independent yet institutionalized thought to which our society has even temporarily given credence. Its members studied together, they trained, questioned, and defended one another. This Edwardsian theology, reference to Jonathan Edwards, seemed to represent the wider culture. Douglas goes on to say that the Calvinist minister, an omnivorous reader, did not read in our modern sense of the word. Rather, he was producing, not consuming. It seems to me this means that Calvinist training enabled those who studied important works of literature and theology to do so with the expectation of fruit. It was not the kind of emasculated religion that became pervasive, in the 19th century Victorian world and beyond. Do you agree that this type of rigorous theology of Protestant America, which dissipated with the onset of industrialization and sentimentality in the 19th century, enhances intellectual pursuit, and would education in America benefit from a revival today? You know, one thing I wish is that some real intelligent people would finally become members. Just finally start sending in questions and become members of the audience. I'm just tired of these inane, banal, uninformed nonsense that I'm only kidding, Susan. You know that. But anyway,
I was going to say that, you know, that question is so simply put that I would like to defer to Buzz to answer.
Well, one thing that she, I think she hit the nail on the head, certainly, is the fact that the Calvinist writers participate in their endeavors with the expectation of fruit. It's actually a lot of what we were talking about before, about a missionary who goes to a land barren of the gospel and yet is patient, sometimes for decades, to see what God will do, what God will bring forth from that soil after the missionary plant seeds and waters them. There is an expectation because of the promises of God that, an Arminian may have hope and confidence in these promises, but very often they are inconsistent and not logically consistent with their own theology when they share our confidence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think with what she's saying, Chris, too, it would fall right in line, really, with the famous phrase from William Carey that he said in his study of Isaiah 54, where he talks about strengthen the tent peg, spread out the tent pegs and enlarge them, because I'm going to bring in this massive amount of people from the outside and so on. But his famous saying is attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. That was always a big William Carey statement. That what drove him is, look, we by faith we love the Lord, we're jealous for His glory, we can take great risks for God's glory with great expectation that He will do great things because He is sovereign, because He has a people that He will call out for Himself. We can take those risks and be confident. And not only that, we can take risks and even with respect to our own lives when we're out there. If you're taking a risk wherever you are in life, whatever you're in giving the gospel, these people go all throughout the world. They know that their lives are in the hands of God. They know whatever happens, right? They don't have to fear death even, because God is completely sovereign. So wherever I go, I'm in the hands of God. So all these things with sending missionaries, the motivation for missions, the fruit of missions, the expectation of missions, all these things are grounded in our understanding in the sovereignty of God.
I love the way, I don't know who Anne Douglas is, and I've never heard of her book until now, and I'm definitely compelled to find out about it and perhaps get a copy of it. But I love the way that she described and compared and contrasted the masculine Calvinism with the feminine evangelicalism, because there is a lot of truth in that phrase. You have, one, the masculine Calvinism that is based upon cold hard facts of the Bible, and the other that is much more subject to emotionalism and a softening of commands to repent and all kinds of things because of the pragmatic aspect of non-Calvinist evangelicalism. If you really believe that you can convince someone through their own intellect and their own desires by evangelizing them and changing those thoughts and desires through your efforts, if you really believe you could do that to anybody, you are bound to compromise. If it means that the choice between eternity in heaven and eternity in hell, you're going to say, well, what harm can this be if I do this or that and the other thing?
Yeah, when you don't see the success that you want to see, and, you know, in your ministry, you're going to say, well, I'm doing everything I can to convince, I'm using all these means, and you're going to look to additional creative means, creative ways, and that comes with the into the territory of, well, let's not preach anything that's offensive. Let's do with what's his name, the Crystal Cathedral over there that he had, that big
Robert Schuller.
Robert Schuller, let's go around the neighborhoods and ask what people would like to hear and what would make them come to church, you know, what would be something that's palatable, or even, you know, the Osteens and these guys today who just will not say anything that makes people uncomfortable, and it's just that God loves everyone, you know, and he wants the best for your life and everything else. All those things, and I don't want to associate I want to be careful not to associate all Arminians with these kinds of men, because I realize, again, there are a lot of Arminians who would speak against these men fiercely. But I do think underneath what these men believe is certainly not a Calvinistic theology that's leading them in that direction. It would be more along those lines.
And keep in mind, folks, that it was a woman who used that phrase in this book that our listener was citing. And perhaps it would be better to not upset too many of our sisters here to use masculine Calvinism and effeminate evangelicalism rather than feminine. Maybe that will help. Heal some wounds. But anyway, Reverend Buzz Taylor.
As long as we're going to be offensive on this.
I was trying to keep it as brief as possible.
I'm going to keep it brief, but I just want to say, while we're on the subject, yes, absolutely. It was so refreshing to hear somebody even mention Ann Douglas and the feminization of American culture. Yes, I have it. Yes, I've read it.
Really?
Every evangelical should sit down and read it and think about evangelicalism in light of what they are reading, and that's all I'm going to say.
Is she alive? Is she a contemporary?
I read it years ago. I have no idea.
Okay, well, let's look into that. Thanks. Thank you very much, Susan, and keep spreading the word in Kentucky and beyond about Iron Trip and Zion Radio. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, you said earlier that Calvinism prevents pride. Why is it that I know so many proud and arrogant Calvinists? That's true. We all do, don't we?
Yeah, you know what? Chris, what I would say to that, and what that person, that individual is saying is not far from the truth at all. What I would say to him is this, and even from a missionary standpoint or from an evangelistic standpoint, there are also many who would acknowledge the doctrines of Calvinism and would parade them and hold them up on a banner and yet do no evangelism. You know, and that's why you hear about the frozen chosen and things like that. The argument that people like this man are making, it's not without warrant when you think about what we see in the sense of how some people in the Reformed faith act. But the problem, what I would tell them is that the problem is not with the doctrine. The doctrine is not the issue. The issue is with the individuals and how they process this doctrine. When you take a sinner of any kind and you put any kind of doctrine in the hand, true or not, there's going to be a tendency to distort that in some way. And so when you take these truths about the sovereignty of God, which ought to motivate us unto humility, which ought to motivate us to be the most risk-taking people in the world, which has driven missions for many years, which has brought great humility into the lives of those who properly absorb it, when you take that and put that into the hands of a sinner, the tendency is going to be for that individual in their sin to become proud, to become arrogant, maybe not to perform their duties as they ought to, maybe to sit back and to process these things in a practical sense that just the scriptures never intended them to be processed in that way. God doesn't tell us about these things, about his sovereignty, so that we can sit back and be lazy or that we can be proud and arrogant. That's the very thing that's contrary to what he's telling us. And so the problem is not with the doctrine, and we've been defending the doctrine today on the radio program here. It's with the individual. It's with the sinner and how they handle that doctrine. And you will find that with any doctrine, whether it's true or not, When you put it into the hands of a sinner, there's going to be extremes, and there's going to be tendencies to fall into different extremes when it's not properly processed. So not the doctrine, it's the people.
Yeah, just like when the Apostle Paul says, should we sin that grace may more abound? Well, God forbid. He knew that people would hear the truth and misuse it.
Exactly.
So the teachings are not at fault. It's the individual, the sinner, involved. Well, we are actually out of time. I apologize to everyone who was waiting to have a question asked and answered. Perhaps when Pastor Mark returns, we could have your question on the air. But Pastor Mark, I know that Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, I know that the website is gracereformedbaptistchurch.com, gracereformedbaptistchurch.com. Any other contact information you care to give?
Yeah, if you go to Grace Reformed, like you said, Reformed, Reformed, GraceReformedBaptistChurch.com. If you go to that website, all our information is there. You can get our phone number from there, our street address, whatever you need is right there.
And Pastor Mark has written several books, and I've interviewed him on all of them. You can go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, and if you type in M-A-R-C, as in Charlie, his name will come up. And you can listen to any of the interviews that I've conducted with Pastor Mark Romoldi and hear about his books that he's written. Well, thank you so much for being a guest today, Pastor Mark. If you could hold on, I'd like to schedule you for another interview.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Love that.
I want to thank Reverend Buzz Taylor for being my co-host today. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who wrote in. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.